Good morning. If you have your outline here, can I just quickly refer to you one point, which is on page 4. You turn your page to, center page, in fact, the center page. Before, above the, his patience, you know, Jesus used Noah's days as warnings for us today. Can you put that as a point C? Because that was left out. Just make this slight amendment. Point C. You get it? Center page? Center page on the left side, above his patience, you can see his patience, that Jesus used Noah's days as warnings for us today. So, we put it as a point C, just to follow through. Okay. Today we are going to read the verse from Genesis chapter 6 to 7, but before that, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that, Lord, this is the place that we are able to worship you, and you have revealed yourself as the majestic God. You have revealed yourself that you were from time past, and you have taken interest to show and reveal yourself in a special way to your people. And today, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and reveal your truth to us, because your word is always the truth and it will never fail. And so today, Lord, we ask Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. And we want to commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we read from Genesis chapter 6, from the key verse from verse 5 to verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, 5 to 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favors in the eye of the Lord. A question often asked is, how could a loving God send such a devastating global flood to destroy the earth and wipe out the entire human race, except for 8 persons? You know, we are all very familiar with God's love, because we experience God's love. We experience Jesus love us so much that he died on the cross for our sins. But when we come to God's justice, we often see God in another lens. That he is an angry judge, unreasonable, uncompassionate, who inflicts punishment upon ignorant, upon the innocent people at the slightest mistake. Many could not reconcile the idea that God's love and God's justice are two sides of the same coin. Today we need to dispel this wrong perception that God is unreasonable, even cruel, without compassion and love with regards to the story of the flood. So there are 2 questions I want to explore this morning. The first question is, how much grace did God show to the people before the flood came? And the second question is, how did Noah receive favor from the Lord? So we go to the first question. How much grace did God show to the people before the flood came? I want to share with you this morning, the focus on 3 ways that God shows. First is his patience. First is pain. And second, his patience. And third, his provision. So this morning, I'll be focused on these 3 areas. His pain, his patience, and his provision. Okay, we'll talk about his pain.
How much grace did God show to people before the flood came? His pain. Verse 6, we read, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth and his heart was deeply troubled. You know, when God sent the floods to destroy the earth and human beings, he specifically revealed his feelings for us. The Lord revealed his feeling. He said that the Lord regretted and his heart was deeply troubled. In NJKV, it says the Lord was sorry and he was grieved in his heart. Now, the word regret, it means sigh or felt sorry, you know. He felt sigh. You know, when will a person sigh? It's a feeling, right? It is. But this regret is not a human regret. This regret is not a regret that he had made a mistake in creating mankind. Because God does not make mistakes. He can see the future from the beginning. He knows everything before it happens. Unlike human beings, we could not see what is going to happen in the future. But God's regret is an expression of disappointment with deep pain and grief. A sigh. You know how it means a sigh? A sigh. A way of expressing sadness and deep disappointment. You know, God was feeling deep pain and grief with disappointment that man, given the freedom to choose, had chosen the path of destruction. By rejecting God as Lord of their lives, resulting in mankind sinking into such a corrupted situation. You know, like a widow mother saved and her entire saving to support her son, her only son in her education. The son was bright, intelligent. But when he grew up as a teenager, somehow he mixed with the wrong company and he ended up drug, crime, caught by the law, sent to prison, 40 years there. That widow mother felt deeply disappointed and also grief in her heart. That was what's happening. He was feeling pain and grief that he was left with no choice but to send judgment through the flood to destroy all living things. It's also like the feeling of a father. You know, a father who spanks his son for blatant disobedience. And after that, the son ran away from home because the father spanked him. And the father felt some regret and sadness that he had to spank his son. Not that he regretted what he did, but in a sense that he felt sorrow that the spanking was necessary. And it was a wise discipline he needs to do as a father in this situation. And he felt great sorrow that his son responded by running away. And if the father were to do it again, he would still spank the son. But it was the right thing to do because he knew that this is the role of a father, even knowing that the son would be angry with him for a season. It is the feeling of approving the spanking on one hand and yet regretting the spanking on the other hand. It is an expression of a distressed, pained, grieving parent rather than an angry and a vengeful judge over what has happened. So that's a feeling that God wants to tell us this morning. The pain that he has, and many times we did not see this part. We only see the outcome. Regret is a sigh. Sorry. All right. So, now, why would a grieving God send a flood to destroy his creation and the earth? That's the next question, right? Obviously, since you are feeling grief, so why would you want to send a flood? So I'm going to share with you right now. The first is, we need to recognize that God is holy. God is a holy God. So what does a holy God mean? We have heard about holy place, holy book, holy food, holy people. The idea about holiness is set apart. Set apart, separated. So if you own a set of teapot with teacups, and that this is set aside to be used for tea, only for a very special occasion like your wedding tea ceremony, and you will leave it until your son's wedding tea ceremony. You can say that, well, you can have a holy teapot. Set apart from everything else to do this special task. So when we say someone is holy, we are saying that he is set apart for God's purpose. And when we say that God is holy, he is set apart from all his creation. All his creation. Holiness is set apart to God. God is distinctively set apart from his creation. The opposite of holy is common. Everything else has something in common because we are created, except for him. God is the one and only being who is eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And no one has the complete knowledge like him. And no one has the perfect purity like him. He is sacred, not ordinary or common. Holiness. And we need to recognize that holiness is a central character, a key attribute. His love is a holy love. His love is set apart from all other kinds of love differently because we know that his love is the absolutely pure love without sin. No selfishness, no wickedness in it. It is all giving without holding back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But our kind of love is limited, often selfish. Holiness is a key attribute of God. And the angels worship him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times, the only attribute mentioned in triplicate. We did not see them worshiping God as love, love, love. Holiness of God signifies everything about God. Everything about God is holy. And that's how he describes himself. So if you were to ask him, "Who are you?" he will say, "I'm the Holy One." And he said that, "I'm the Holy One." And his name is attached to it. That's why we have the Trinity, Holy Spirit. Not the loving spirit, even though God is love. God's holiness made him worthy to be praised and worshipped. And we need also to know about this holiness, that God's holiness separates him from all sin and uncleanness. He is perfectly righteous all the time. He cannot connect with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He hates sin. That's why Psalmist says, "Who can ascend into the hills of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? Except those with clean hands and a pure heart." So we need to understand about God's holiness is cannot come into contact with sin. So there's something we need to understand here, that in the eyes of God, it's not just about good or bad, clean or unclean. So I want to share with you, there are three categories or states we need to understand here. You can see from here, we have the holy or sacred, right at the top. We have the common and clean, and then unclean and sinful. We see only clean and unclean, sin or sinful, without sin or sin. But God sees another level is holy. So we want to talk a little bit about this, and there will be four processes here, right? So you can see from here, when the holy things are defiled, it becomes common. These are the defilement. Holy things become common, may defile. When common things are polluted, it becomes sinful. But when the unclean things are cleansed, it becomes common. And when the common things are consecrated, they become holy. So this is something that I think we can talk a little bit about that. So, common ground is here. Clean and common. The common and clean is the middle ground between holy and unclean. Most of the things in the world are common and clean. and common things. I want to talk to you about how the common things can be made consecrated and how we can also defile it. So take, for instance, bread and wine. Bread and wine are common elements. But when we have the bread and wine in our holy communion on the first Sunday of the month, this particular bread and wine, we are setting it aside, apart for holy use. They are no longer common. They become holy because they represent something holy. The bread represents the body of Christ. The wine represents the blood of Christ. And so God warns us that when we partake the bread and cup in an unworthy manner, we are profaning or defiling God's holiness. And we'll be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's why it says that the scripture says that we eat and drink judgment ourselves, and many fall sick and die. So we need to understand this whole thing here. So how about our job? Our job, our money, or anything else? So you see, your job can be in any of these three categories. It can be immoral job, it can be a common and clean job, but it also can be a holy one. So how do we see that? So for instance, your job as a Grab delivery rider is a common and clean. It's not sinful, it's not immoral. But it becomes holy when you consecrate and do it for the Lord. It becomes holy. Right? So on the other hand, if you are a full-time theologian or pastor, for example, you're supposed to be holy. But the question is, you can be common if you did not consecrate and do it for the Lord. You do it for other purpose. You do it for your glory. So this is something that we need to understand. All right? So now what happens when we understand the clean come into contact with the unclean? The clean will become unclean. Everything becomes unclean. You got a clean hand, you touch something dirty, it becomes, your clean hand also becomes dirty. But what I want to show is the different part is the what happened when the common come into contact with the holy. This is the part that I want to say a bit more. When the common comes into contact with the holy, the sacred things get defiled and become common. But when a common person comes into contact with the holy God, God will never be unclean. He will never compromise on holiness and be defiled. So what happened? The common person who comes into contact with the holy God will be destroyed and die. And there's no exception. So in our natural state, we are separated from God. We are in the common and God is in the holy, right? So anyone who comes into contact with the holy God, just like that, you will die. That's how there's a separation. Okay? I'll give you an example. Look at the sun. The sun is a source of life to all of us. You know, the sun can be considered holy because it's unique, one and only source that sustains our life. Everyone recognizes that sun is good. We cannot live without the sun. But if you get too close to the sun, it becomes dangerous. Why? Because its intense heat will destroy and kill you before even you reach the sun. God is holy. There's a God's zone of holiness. So if you are common and you enter into God's zone of holiness, His presence is dangerous. His holiness will destroy and kill you, even though He is loving and good, not because He's bad, but because He's holy. So to protect us from destruction, when we contact Him, God, God has to bend time and space and shield us in some ways from Himself so that we will not die instantly when we contact Him. So when Moses first encountered the Lord in the burning bush, Moses would go closer. And God says, hang on. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for this place you're standing is holy ground. And when Moses asked God to show him his glory, Moses is very eager to meet the Lord. And the Lord told him, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. But out of favor, the Lord told him to stand on the rock, and the Lord covered Moses with his hand, and the Lord's glory passed by, and then he removed his hand so that Moses can see his back. No person can see him and live. It's about God's holiness. Right? So the only way for the common to come into contact to the holy is through consecration. Just let me talk about that. Consecration. Consecrate. Right? So God gave specific clear instruction to the Israelites to know how to come to him. They must follow strict instructions laid down by God and go through consecration that offers sacrifices. So, if the unclean and sinful, you know, the unseen and clean and sinful can never come into contact with Holy God, they will be destroyed straight away. Right? And they have to go through the process of cleansing and then consecration before they come here. So, following the instructions from God becomes very, very important. It is like putting on the radiation shield material made of lead before you go into the radiation chamber. And if the moment you forget his instruction, the shield of protection is missing. And if you are at close proximity to the source of radiation, you are in trouble. You are exposed to the radiation and you'll die. And we talk a lot about this person called Uzzah. You know, the ark. The ark is the most holy object, a symbol of God's presence. It is the hot spot of God's presence. It is hidden in the holiest place in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. So according to God's specific instruction, it has to be transported and carried by holding onto poles inserted through the attached rings by specific group, the sons of Kohath. And God laid down specific instructions that no one was to touch any holy thing, to touch the ark, or they would die. But we all know the story. On the way to Jerusalem, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, out of a good heart, went to try to stop the stumbling and steady the ark, but instantly he was struck dead. But Uzzah was a Levite and was expected to know the instructions. But he was careless. He has overlooked God's instruction. He could be due to his presumption and his long familiarity with the ark that has been stationed in his house. But God was angry with Uzzah for his irreverence of God's holiness. And Uzzah died because he had profaned the holiness of God. So that's what we need to understand about holiness. Yeah. Before we move on. So I've tried to answer, why would a loving God send the flood to destroy his creation? First, we need to understand the character of God, the holiness of God. It's that one that he doesn't compromise. That's him. That's every part of him. Right? Love is an attribute, but holiness is the central attribute. Alright, so now I want to move on. Not only the second thing we need to understand why God has to send this flood is because it is a judgment. Genesis 6:5 says that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of a human race had become. And every inclination of the thought of a human heart was evil all the time. So the consequence of rejecting the lordship of Christ, of the Lord himself, from Adam and Eve. So if you look at that, Adam and Eve were created in the holy state with unlimited fellowship with God. But the moment they rejected the lordship of God in their lives by following the devil's suggestion, they no longer are holy. They fell from the holy state, just now we talked about the holy state, into the common. They had to leave the Garden of Eden because the garden was holy as God's dwelling place. Holy and common cannot mix. The Lord had to create a barrier between Adam, Eve, and himself. So what happened when God is not the Lord of your lives? Sin took over and began to create havoc. And began to operate right through, not just for your generation, but generation all the way down your line. It started with Cain killing Abel. Violence and murder were committed. And the next generation had polluted themselves. They fell into from common into the sinful and unclean state. Polluted pollution. But sin is a deadly disease that degenerates, that pollutes, and is contagious. So within 10 generations from Adam to Noah, the corruption of man's heart and evil, sinful lifestyle of the entire human race were exceedingly great, filled with violence, murder, lust, sexual sin, giving over to sensual appetites. We see it from Lamech. Lamech proudly boasted that he was more violent and vengeful than his forefathers. His forefathers killed one man, he said, I killed 7 times more. And Seth's godly line of descendants were contaminated, intermarrying the ungodly offspring. And resulting in 10 generations, every inclination of the thoughts of the human hearts were evil. And the Bible says all the time, everyone on earth was rejecting God's rule and lordship. The entire human race had become so depraved and so corrupt and filled with so much violence, and the environment is so toxic that's only fit for destruction. God had no choice but to send a global flood to destroy the incorrigible human race as a judgment against sin, but also as a cleansing, bearing the old evils of the world on earth to give mankind a fresh start with the world rejuvenated into a new covenant that God wants to have with a godly man. Now, judgment. Then you talk about judgment of God. All sins will be judged. God's holiness demands that all sins will be judged. You know, according to the research conducted by US-based startup, the Swiftest, in 2022, Singapore is ranked the safest country in the world for international travel because the crime rate in Singapore is comparatively low compared to other countries. We have high surveillance, heavy police presence, severe consequences of committing crimes will be dealt with. Even the smaller crime will be taken as serious. Like, we know, the typical throwing the bubble gum in the old days. Littering, spitting. Other countries see it weird, but Singapore take it quite seriously. Right? The law here stipulates death penalty as punishment for the most serious crimes like murder, use of firearms, and our government take a strong stance against drug trafficking and would not bow to international pressures to do away with capital punishment. Justice is necessary. It's a necessary part, not only to protect the innocent and the law-abiding people, but also to protect them from the predatory people. Justice also demands punishment for evildoers. Justice protects and preserves the innocent survivor. We are able to enjoy this nation as a safe place because Singapore upholds justice strictly. So a good judge must uphold justice by condemning the evil, because justice is also one of the attributes of God that flow out of His holiness. God will judge all sins, because God is a righteous judge who upholds justice. But is God fair? So I want to share with you that God is perfectly fair and just. He even turned away and could not intervene for His only Son from judgment and punishment to death on the cross when His Son carried out sin. That's how just is he. Right? Even His own Son, He spared not. Perfect justice is severe towards severe evil. You know, Adolf Hitler killed millions of innocent Jews in the Holocaust. How many of you would think it's unfair to send Adolf Hitler to death sentence for war crimes if he did not commit suicide? I think we all agree that this guy killed millions. Justice must be done. God's justice is always fair, accurate, and best, regardless of how we see it, because we don't see the whole picture. God sees the full picture. So when God sent a flood of judgment, it must be a fair decision, having considered and weighed every factor and having given opportunity for people to repent before the final judgment is executed. God is never cruel. God is never unreasonable, even though we could not understand, because He sees much more than what we can see. He judges justly and in His perfect timing. Then you ask, how come God didn't judge us now? Well, the timing is not yet, but it will come. So be careful that we must not think that we are more just and fair than God. We must not think we are more fair and more just than a just God, just because we don't understand. And we judge Him that He's unreasonable. So that's the reason. The second, why would God send? Because He is a fair and a just judge, judging the severity of sin. And third, warning. Why would a loving God send a flood to destroy His creation? It's a warning for us today. Noah's days is mentioned by the Lord Jesus to give a warning for us today. You know, the magnitude of sinfulness and depravity are no less today than in the days of Noah. And we are seeing increasing godless values rampant everywhere, growing. People are lovers of self and money. People are engaging in unholy things and profaning the holiness of God as if nothing. Every movie in Hollywood, every sentence come out with a four-letter word. You see it? Every letter almost. Can you see what kind of idea? And he said, nobody cares. Maybe everybody accept it. And he says, okay. But watch out. It's a warning. Now we are seeing increasing godless values that are coming. Teenagers are rebelling against the parents. People are becoming lovers of pleasure than lovers of God. There's no fear of God. And they are trying to remove and disengage God from every sector of their life, from individual to society to the nation, just like in the days of Noah. World values are seeping into every life, in fact, every individual life. Even we are not aware about it. Worship is treated as common instead of holy. People come for social religious gathering instead of reverent worship. Abortion is legalized in the name of freedom to avoid responsibility because they fail to see and treasure life in the womb. Married couples refuse to give birth to children. They fail to see children as a gift from God set aside for His purpose. Instead, they substitute by raising pets like cats and dogs, calling and treating pets as their children. I've heard my neighbor one day going out with the dog. And really I heard it because I was nearby. And he was talking to the dog. He said, "Mommy, mommy say this. You know, don't do this. You're naughty. You know, mommy say don't do." She called herself mommy and the dog. But the dog doesn't answer her. The dog just bark. You know, we are downgrading the image of God that God has created to become right to the bottom to connect with the status of an animal. Activists boldly promoting same-sex marriage, failing to recognize the sacred nature of sexuality within the marriage of one man and one woman. You see, we may not see much of this, but you think that this evil is already escalating to the level not much far from the days of Noah. And why is God not acting? He's giving us time. Okay, we have talked about the pain, right? It's about the pain that the Lord feels. How much grace did God give? First, He shared with us His feeling of the grace. The second thing, He wants to tell us His patience. How patient is He? Does He just wipe up the entire human race just like that? So we are going to look into His patience. The second thing, God tell us, showing us His grace. He gave us prior warning and time for people to repent. His patience. Prior warning. Give us time. Just like now. Right? God gave warning through the name Methuselah. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. And Methuselah's father was Enoch. We know that he's a famous man who walked with God so close that God took him home without dying. So Enoch named his son Methuselah, a prophetic name given to warn about the coming floods 969 years before it happened. Methuselah in Hebrew is the death sense. The meaning is Methuselah means the death sense. It is a prophecy and revelation that his death sent the flood. So the year that Methuselah died was the year the flood came. And God showed extensive grace and patience. Why? Allowing Methuselah to live 969 years, almost 1,000 years. The longest living person, giving plenty of time for the people to respond to the warning. But God's warning was in law. God's warning was in law. Then God gave warning through the building of the ark. You know, the building of ark is a warning message to onlookers and people around to invite curiosity and question about His purpose. So if you are there, you may be wondering, you may be asking Noah, "Wow, what are you doing? Why are you building this massive thing? Ark." Noah would have given the reason because God told him to do so. But instead of taking a serious thinking and repentance, recognizing that the flood is coming, or Noah's word is serious that something is going to happen, they thought Noah was crazy. Spending all his time, all his money, all his effort building such a massive ark or ship or whatever you call it. They can't even figure out what the object is. What flood are you talking about? We never seen something like that. Everything is business as usual. How could it be possible? Are we not thinking the same way as them right now? Everything goes on for the last 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection. Is Jesus really coming back? You know, God has to wait for Noah to build his ark. It's also a waiting time for people to respond the warning. It will take about, it took about 55 to 75 years estimated time taken by Noah to build the ark. Such a long time. But God's warning was ignored. Then God sent another warning through the mass influx of living creatures entering the ark. You know, in 2004 tsunami. 10 days before the tsunami hit Sri Lanka and India coastlines, wild and domestic animals had instinct to flee for safety. They seemed to know what is going to happen. Elephants screamed and ran for higher ground. Dogs refused to go outdoors. And one person who lived by the coast said his two dogs would not go for their daily run on the beach. Flamingos abandoned their low-lying breeding area, flying to higher ground for safety. Zoo animals rushed into the shelters and could not be enticed to come back out. Bats were flying frantically away just before the tsunami struck. So along the India's Cuddalore coast, where thousands of people died and perished, there was a report by this Indo-Asian news service that they noticed that buffaloes, goats, and dogs were found unharmed. So eyewitnesses reported that animals behaved strangely and unusually before an earthquake. Animals were unusually restless in the hours before the earthquakes. And the closer the animals were to the epicenter of the impending quake, the earlier they started to behave strangely. God uses animals to give warning of impending disaster. You know the flood? The flood is actually also earthquake, the movement of the earth. In Noah's case, it was God who brought the animals pair by pair into the ark. Noah had no way to go and rally all the animals. God is the one who brought them pair by pair, directing them into the ark. So if you were there, would you imagine what happened? Mass influx of species of animals, living creatures, birds, pair by pair, all heading towards one direction, entering the ark. Never in the history before Noah's time had people seen such a phenomenon. And if you were there, would you be asking, what's happening? Why is this happening? Has this to do with what Noah was talking about, the building of this strange object? Has it something to do with what Noah was preaching all the time? Is it true what he said? God had given a sign, but God's last warning message was ignored. And finally, God has to close the door. God is the one who closed the door of the ark. When all the warnings have been given, no response, time's up, door closed, God closed the door. Same thing. Now we are living in God's grace. Time's not up yet. But the day will come when time's up. Door closed. No more opportunity. Now, God also, before the door was closed, also sent his message of warning through Noah's preaching of righteousness. While Noah was building the ark, he was preaching and witnessing to the onlookers. But nobody believed him. You know, Jesus warned us that the time before rapture will be just like the days of Noah before the flood. God is patiently waiting for repentance from unbelievers, from people who do not put him and see him as Lord, before the judgment will come. We are currently living in the days of Noah's, we are living in the days of God's patience, waiting for repentance from sinners before judgment will come suddenly. So God provided. God is very patient. God is not only feel the pain of what I will respond, but he has done exceedingly much more in warning, patiently waiting for us. The third, not only he did that, he also provide a way out, a provision, a way to escape judgment. The Lord not only warned the people, the Lord not only waited for the people to repent and respond, but he also provided a rescue plan for those who acknowledge him as Lord. You know, God provided everything. No one just need to do one thing, build the ark. The Lord did the rest for him. And there are six things the Lord provided. Noah only did one, build the ark. There are six things the Lord provided. The Lord gives specific instructions on how to build the ark with exact dimension and detail so that the ark will be foolproof against water, foolproof to be stable to withstand a violent flood. Can you imagine you're building this ship for the first time? How would you be so sure that it can survive a violent storm? How will you ensure that water will not seep in? Many, many questions, right? But God provided specific, meticulous instructions on how to build the ark with exact dimension to ensure foolproof, full stability to withstand the violent flood. Number two, the Lord instructed Noah to gather enough food supply to bring into the ark so that they can last during the flood. Not only for themselves, but for the animals probably. Thirdly, the Lord brought every species of animals and living creature pair by pair into the ark. It was the Lord who directed these animals, living creatures, into the ark. So pet lovers, God ensures that you still can have pets to enjoy now and play with. Number four, the Lord waited for Noah and his family and all the animal pairs to be in the ark before he closed the door. The Lord had to do the waiting. And number five, after the flood, the Lord made a covenant with Noah and all living creatures, promising them never to again to send a worldwide flood to destroy the earth as an act of divine judgment on sin. Worldwide flood. But the Lord says it will be something else. A fire. Number six, the Lord confirms his covenant with Noah with the sign of rainbow. It's a sealed his covenant that he promised that it will not happen. It has not happened for the last 4,000 years until now. Since Noah days until now. We didn't see a global, massive flood to the scale of Noah's days. So, the Lord has shown how he feels. The Lord has given tremendous patience for us and his provision, and his love provided for us. So now I'm going to move on. How did Noah receive favor from the Lord? Before that, you know, the flood in Noah's days is a picture of the future judgment the Lord will send upon the entire planet Earth. And Jesus, highlighted that the conditions will be the same and similar to the days of Noah. You know, the ark is a picture of Christ, who will come 2,000 years later from Noah as a savior of the world to rescue us from the future judgment. Okay, now, question two that I'm trying to answer is, how did Noah receive favor from the Lord? The word is faith. How did he exercise the faith? First, Noah acted in faith as his walk with God. His walk with God. Noah honored God as his Lord. He walked with God like Enoch. So the Bible mentioned two persons. Enoch walked with God, the Lord took him home without dying. Noah walked with God, the Lord used him to restart the future for mankind. Noah was faithful to the Lord and he walked closely with him. Despite being a minority surrounded by hostile unbelievers in a wicked world, but Noah did not waver his unbelief. Noah remained loyal. His faithfulness to the Lord not just saved himself, saved his entire family. And the Lord used Noah to create a new world for the future of mankind. That's one thing. His walk with God. He honored the Lord. And second, his obedience. He acted in faith in obedience. He obeyed God's word to build the ark beyond his understanding and experience. So Noah took God's warning very seriously. And in fear, he prepared an ark to save his family. You know, in Noah's time, it was unimaginable or unheard of to build something so huge. And he had no experience of building an ark, right? He didn't even know how it would work. He was not a shipbuilder. And building an ark is a long-term, massive project involving great effort, manpower, time, and money. And he needed to employ laborers, carpenters, designers. And worse, he never heard what a flood looked like. Not even rain. But Noah was fully committed to obey, to carry out everything the Lord told him to do. That was how faithful he is. And the third is about his faithfulness. While Noah was busy building the ark, he was not too busy to witness. In fact, he was witnessing boldly and patiently, warning the world of God's righteous judgment is coming. He faced public ridicule, rejection. He and his family had to endure 100 years of being ridiculed at the butt of the jokes. Just like Jesus, he endured contradictions of men against himself. But he kept telling people around him, even though he saw no result. He did not give up. He did not waver. He kept doing what God told him to do. So, I just want to close with a quick picture here that you saw before. You know, this picture tells us something very interesting that I observe. You see, first you see, Adam and Eve was with God, but because they disobeyed the Lord and they fell from holy state into a common clean state, right? But then, through sins take over and rule the generations, polluted everything, they came to this state, unclean and sinful state. Then God's judgment came. And God brought judgment on those who sin against God. And Jesus is the ark that was hit by the violent flood on our behalf because he was judged on our behalf. But this was also a cleansing, a symbol of baptism that saved us, bearing the sins of the old world, coming out of the ark to a new world after the flood, giving mankind a fresh start move up to this state, to be common and clean. And when Noah came up, he consecrated himself, offered sacrifices, built an altar, and God made a covenant with him. A symbol of God's grace, holiness, and that God says that he will never send the flood again. God promised and waited for us until today, this day. So 2,000 years later, after Noah, God provided a way out, sort of an ark through Jesus Christ, to deliver and save every human sinner who acknowledged Jesus. The Lord Jesus sealed a new covenant with us with his blood. And we are the holy people belonging to the Lord. His promises for eternal blessings. In fact, I see this whole thing as God's redemption plan to the story of Noah. A picture of Jesus so long ago, 4,000 years ago, already revealed to us his grace, revealed to us his mercy, and revealed to us his provision that he wants to save us. So in conclusion, I want to emphasize that God always extends tremendous grace and patience, giving ample warning, prior warning, for us to take heed before final judgment of sin comes. But there's a cutoff time. God will always make provision to those who accept him as Lord and trust him and be faithful to him, to honor him. He will find favor in the Lord. Not only you will be protected, you and your family will be protected in the midst of storm. And you can have a new beginning after the storm, because God wants to bless not just you, your family, but your generations down. Your decision will affect your future generations. Adam and Eve's decision affected all of us. Your decision, whether you follow the Lord, whether you are loyal to the Lord, whether you honor the Lord, will be a matter that will decide the fate of your future generations, not just your next generation. Let's worship the Lord now.
Every compassion I met with. faithful God, you're here to save. Yahweh, Yahweh, forever and always the same. Yahweh, Yahweh, faithful God, you're here to stay. Yahweh, Yahweh, forever and always the same.
Let's lift our hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We exalt your name. You are Yahweh, the faithful one. We thank you for revealing your words to us. We live, reveal our Lord Jesus in the even 4,000 years ago, Lord, even through the story of Noah and the Ark. You have thought of us way, way far back. And you have provided a way out, the redemption plan that we not even know about. So today, we ask for your cleansing and forgiveness. When our hearts have been hardened, when our hearts have left you, when we see you in different lenses and accuse that we are more just than you, and accuse that we can see things better than you. Lord, we ask for cleansing, that our hearts are under deception. Lord, we are so proud people that we say that what I think is right, what I say is right. Today, Lord, we ask Holy Spirit, cleanse us. Lord, we want to renew. We want to humble ourselves to recognize how vulnerable are we. We did not recognize, Lord, that we are living in your grace in this period. And Lord, the impending judgment is coming. But we want to be saved. We want our family to be saved before the door is closed. And so, Lord, give us the burden of heart, not just for ourselves, for our loved ones, but also, Lord, we are thinking of the generations that will come after us. And Lord, we want blessings to go down and not curses to continue. And Lord, we thank you. You are the faithful one, even as we come back to you. Lord, we want to surrender, we want to ask you, Lord, to come to be the Lord of our lives, to take charge, because you know our future, you know our family, and you know you have the best for us. Having you as the Lord of our life is the best security, is the best assurances, is the best thing that we can ever have in this life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If any prayer, you may want to come forward for prayer.